there's going to be a breaking forth. There's going to be a breaking forth. There's going to be a revival in this church, and it's going to start inward, not outward. A lot of times we're looking to bring in new people for God to do something new and fresh. But God said it's going to start with the people that is there right now. It's not coming from out in, it's going to be from in out. And what's going to happen is, particularly beginning this weekend, and it's going to continue, is that as different ones begin to drop shame and begin to silence the voice that is saying, do not become, do not walk in purpose, do not walk in your destiny. As you begin to silence those voices, as our brother expressed today, that he stands up, gives, and is standing up in his purpose, and he's doing what God has called him to do. But yet there's these voices that we were talking about earlier that is trying to shut down his purpose. And we know that it is demonic, and we know that it is not of the Lord, because we talked about God is the one that gives life. Amen. And so what those voices were doing was trying to stop life, trying to stop purpose from going forth. Because what does it look like in a practical sense? If this brother shuts down, listens to the voice of the enemy, and begins to walk in shame, then he doesn't show up. Does that make sense? So then we don't get to experience the gift that God has placed on the inside. The word of God says that each joint supplies, that every member brings a supply to the body, so that the body is whole, and so that the body is fully nourished, that each person brings their supply. So this brother is, sorry that I'm using him as an example, but this brother is bringing his supply to the body. Am I making sense? And because he's bringing his supply, it brings strength to the house. But the enemy wanted to shut that supply off. And if he's successful in shutting that supply off, then we do not get the benefit of that flow of God's anointing. What is the purpose of the anointing of God? God anoints us so that burdens are removed and yokes are destroyed. That is the anointing of God. The anointing of God is not for self-promotion. The anointing of God is not so that we can look good and be famous. No, the anointing of God, God places his anointing on all of our lives if we will receive it. It's so that we could do the work, so that we can be in partnership with God to advance the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? And so what does the enemy do? What his objective is to shut you down, to stop your call, to stop you from releasing your supply to the body. And if you don't release your, what is your supply? Your supply, it has everything to do with your purpose, why you were created, what God wants you to release and to do, and how he wants you to move. And not only in this local body that is the University Presbyterian Church, but in the overall body of God, in the overall body of Christ. So this is the local expression, but also there's the expression that is the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That is even outside of this church. And so again, going back to that word of break forth, breaking forth, I saw a picture of a dam, and the dam was held back for so long, but then there is a breaking of that dam, and the water is flowing. And that water is representing the anointing of God. That water is representing the Holy Spirit. And the flow of the Holy Spirit in this church. It also represents refreshing. A refreshing that will break forth. But this is important. What is important is that you do not wait for someone else. The breaking forth is going to involve you. Does that make sense? It's going to involve you. It's going to involve you realizing, silencing the voices that are in your head that is telling you that you are not worthy, silencing the voices that are telling you that you do not have purpose. You are purpose clothed in skin. The Bible says that before he formed you and placed you in your mother's womb, that he knew you. We know that because he told Jeremiah that. And if he told Jeremiah that, I'd like to think he knew me too. And so essentially, we are purpose clothed in skin. God created purpose and then wrapped skin around it. He never created anything without intentionality. There's intention. There's intention, right? Whoever created the iPhone, they didn't just start building a phone and say, now what will we do? There was a purpose for it. Then they created it. Does that make sense? The person that created the refrigerator didn't build this box and put all of what it takes to build a refrigerator. I don't know that, but whatever. And they didn't do all of that work and say, now what will we do? It was a thought that said, we need to be able to keep food cold. Then they began to create something that was going to allow for that to take place. And that's what God does. I need someone that's going to go about to liberate people. She's not going to have a perfect testimony. She's going to have some trials. She's going to have some tribulations. She's going to have struggles. She's not going to be perfect. But I know that I'm going to create her with this type of a personality. I'm going to create her and give her these types of gifts so that she could complete the work that I've called her to do. Does that make sense? And that's with flaws and all. So with that being said, that is definitely not my message tonight, but I really wanted to get that word out, is that it is imperative. Your freedom is imperative. It is necessary. It is important. And I want you to know that it is a process. So I don't want you to get discouraged that if this weekend that you find yourself back at home and you still are having these thoughts and you're still having these feelings of unworthiness and things of that nature, that's okay. There's a seed inside of you. And the truth has been exposed. Therefore, you're going to continue to walk out your purpose and you're going to continue to go and be healed as you go. Some of it, you are going to get it this weekend and you're going to understand it and you're going to see it and you're going to realize it. Where the enemy has tripped you up and where the enemy has kept you bound and where you have been hiding and where you have been hurting and how you've put on a false sense of self. Have you created a whole different persona because you didn't think you were good enough to be just who God's created you to be? So you thought you had to be something else. And you're so lost in the something else that you don't even know the original intention that God created you for in the first place. But what's so good about that, when you want to know why you're created, you go to the creator. We don't go to social media. We don't go to the television. We don't go and ask our friends. We go to God. He knows what he's created us for. So I decree and declare in Jesus' name that there will be a breaking forth, that there will be a divine release of his presence in your church. That you're going to step into who God has called you to be, that the chains are falling off of you and there are gifts down on the inside of you. There are answers in this church to problems in this church. There are answers in this church. There's giftings in this church and God has called you and telling you and stirring you up even now to get up from that place and to move out. But the enemy is trying to keep you bound because he's trying to keep the church stagnant. But the devil is a liar, and I decree and declare right now that there is freedom in this church and that you will stand up and rise up and be who God has called you to be with no condemnation, with no apologies, and you will step in it and you will have the grace of God on you and you will have the anointing of God on you and you will walk in the power of God and lives will be changed, souls will be saved in Jesus' name, and people will come to the church of God and they will be healed, they will be delivered, they will be set free, and they will be released to do what God has called them to do because God has freed you. You are a freed people. University Church is a liberated people. And as you walk in your liberation, it's going to be attractive to those that are around you. And God will multiply his church. Freedom is attractive. Hallelujah. Welcome to service tonight. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. All the time. God is good. That's what we say in African American culture. We don't just leave it there. We say, God is good all the time. Then we come back and say, all the time, God is good. So I thought I had it down pat. So I go to do ministry in Kenya, my sisters and my brothers. So I thought, oh, we know each other. I know what you're going to do. You know what I'm going to do. So I said, God is good. And then the audience said, all the time. And then I said, all the time. And then the audience said, God is good, because that's what we do. And then they added something, and they said it collectively, because that's what they do. They said, that is his nature. I said, ooh, that's good. I'm going to take that back to the States and say I made that up. That's pretty awesome. So yes, so God is good all the time. All the time God is good. That is his nature. Amen. So I'll give you that, Pastor. Okay, the first time you give me credit, the second time you can have it. You got it? That's the rule. You only have to give me credit one time. Hallelujah. So tonight, I'm hoping that you got an opportunity to get some time alone and to really seek God and to ask God to show you the areas that you are hiding from him. Those areas that we need to expose to God. I pray that, recapping from this morning, that you had an opportunity to pray, because these are the areas that shame can manifest. It can manifest. There are different ways that shame comes into our lives, but it manifests in these ways. And I pray that you had time to ask God, Father, show me areas where I am covering. And that covering also can show up as false identity. Because if I just say, what are you covering? It might go over and say, well, not nothing really. But I guess a better question would be, how have you created a false narrative for yourself? A false identity. Does that make sense? A false identity. How are you showing up to people that you know or people that you love? How are you showing up at school? How are you showing up at work? Do you change? Does your language change? Does your posture change? Who are you in those spaces? And so that shows up in that way. And we talked about blaming. And so shame shows up in blaming, particularly when you are blaming yourself, and fear of rejection, fear, of abandonment, fear of abandonment. And I'm going to give you something that really helped me when I was really struggling with fear of rejection. And that was a big one for me. It was fear of rejection, because as a child, we moved a lot. And so because we moved a lot, I would always be in new environments. And so because I'm in new environments, I really never fully fit in. Surprise, right? Don't you think I would fit in? Don't you think? No, I didn't. I didn't fit in anywhere. I still don't really. Okay. But I really never fit in anywhere. And I never knew that, that was an issue for me until the work that I'm asking you to do, I had to do myself. And I began to ask the questions that I'm asking you to ask. And so as I begin to ask these, like, why does that affect me? Why am I bothered by that? Why does that cause anxiety when I am sensing that someone is rejected? Why? What is this? What's going on? And so it left me in bondage, because I was consistently trying to make everyone else okay with me. So when you're trying to be consistently at making everybody else okay with you, what that does is it allows you or causes you to create this false narrative. And so you're never really living an authentic life, right? And so if I'm not walking in authenticity and I'm not living an authentic life, well, then how can I really walk in my purpose? How can I pursue my purpose and what God created me for if I'm in a whole new lane. I've created a false sense of self and identity. So God had to come and expose that in me. And that's why I know what I'm saying when I say that we can take this to the feet of God and lay it there and allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to search out our hearts and to really go in there and bring healing to those broken places and bring light to those dark spaces, that we are safe in the presence of God. We are safe because God wants to heal. He wants to restore. He doesn't want us to cause us shame. We're safe in his presence. Amen? So I want to just briefly touch on a couple of points tonight on guilt and shame. And then I'm going to move on. Okay, but I'm going to quickly touch on that. How many of you are familiar with the, babe, can you wipe these? I just see clouds. How many of you are familiar with the Hannah story, Hannah in the Bible? Are you familiar with that? Raise your hand if you're familiar with it, because if you're not, I'm going to read the whole thing. Pretty much everybody. So, okay, but I'll bring you up to speed, okay? Because for lack of time, I'm going to tell the story, but the text is in your notes. Is that okay? So Hannah was the wife of Elkanah. And I think these are just the glasses because I still see clouds, or it's the glory, one of the two. Okay. But Elkanah, Hannah's the wife of Elkanah. And, as the story would go, Elkanah has another wife, what's her name? I always have problems with her name. What is it? Penina? Okay. We'll go with Penny. So Peninnah was having, Peninnah was bringing a lot of pressure and bringing a lot of hostility toward Hannah, because Hannah did not have any children and Peninnah had plenty of children. And the scripture tells us that, that Hannah's husband loved Hannah more than Peninnah. He showed more favor to Peninnah than he showed to Hannah. And, the scripture also tells us that Elkanah, bless his heart, said, "Hannah, why are you so upset, that you don't have a child? I love you. Aren't I enough?" Husbands, don't ever say that. "Aren't I enough?" he asked, right? There's some voids that you men of God just can't fill because God didn't create you to fill them, and that's okay. Amen? And so he asked her this, but as we know, and as the story goes, that Hannah was really broken and she was really hurt and she was filled with shame. And I want to show you the difference between guilt and shame. Shame can be associated with guilt. You can have both, but there is some differences. And here is the difference in this particular case. So Hannah, her shame came from cultural expectations. Her shame came from cultural, so it came from outside. It came from her failure in her eyes to meet the cultural expectation. To be barren in that culture where childlessness was never presented as an acceptable condition. So in this case, Hannah is living with this failure to meet a cultural expectation. And so this is where shame comes from for her. So it's not so much guilt, but it's shame. Now I want to move to another story just to kind of outline the difference. And I gave you some notes. It should be in your notes regarding this as well. So you could read that later on. Because this is not my main point for tonight, but I definitely want to touch on it. Okay. In the book of Daniel, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, 1 and 2. It might be in your book. And okay, great. But let me give you these notes first. In the book of Daniel, God's chosen people were taken to captivity to a foreign land. They were removed from the promised land, the holy city, and the temple where God would meet them. Daniel, while in captivity, struggled to find out how an ungodly nation could triumph over the nation of God. And then Daniel got a hold of a prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah, and we could read that here in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Here, Daniel discovered that the captivity would last 70 years. This prompted Daniel to do a heartfelt prayer pleading to Yahweh on behalf of the sins of the nation of Israel that they had committed against God. So in other words, Daniel was trying to figure out how an ungodly nation could bring into subjection a godly nation. And boy, do we have a lot of questions about that in our own personal life. How can this ungodly person get all these promotions on my job? And here I am serving the Lord and just being perfect as I know how to be. And it seems like nothing is going my way. How can they prosper, right? So Daniel was kind of struggling with this. And he comes across a prophecy from Jeremiah. And what he's realizing is that they were in captivity for a reason. And the reason why they were in captivity was because of the sins that the nation. So God loved them. God had chosen them. But there was definitely something that they did to deserve this captivity. And so Daniel realizes this. And so what we're getting ready to read is an expression of Daniel's first, his shame. Because now he's recognizing and that there is a reason why we are in captivity is because we've sinned against God. So this shame, however, leads Daniel to a place, this place of guilt, rather, shame leads to guilt that leads to repentance. Does that make sense? He ends up repenting. So it's okay to feel guilty if it's going to lead you to repentance. Guilt is a good thing. And shame, there's a relationship between shame and guilt that allows for repentance to take place. So all shame is not bad shame. So let's read the prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verse 7 through 11. I think we're going to have it. Are we going to have it up? Because it's not, that text is not in your book. It's going to be up here. Okay. So righteousness is on our side, O Lord. This is Daniel's prayer to God. And we're going to see the Hannah's shame was based upon an outside source. Daniel's shame is and guilt is a result of sin. Righteousness is on our side, O Lord, but open shame as at this day falls on us, the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls on us, our kings, our officials, our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. So here's where guilt is. We have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse And the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. Daniel exposes through his earnest prayer a very different connection between guilt and shame than that of Hannah. The shame experienced by Daniel was directly connected to guilt associated with disobedience. His guilt and his shame was associated with disobedience. Hannah's shame was associated because she failed to meet a societal norm. So it was based on an outside source. Are you tracking with me? And you could read more and you could study more. Even as we leave here, you could read more. But there is, I just wanted to show you that relationship between guilt and shame. But tonight, I really felt impressed that God wants to talk to us about his love. He wants to talk to us about his love tonight, because without receiving, we could preach, we could stand, we could shout, we could do all kinds of things. But until we really allow the foundation as God's love be our foundation, we're not going to grow from that unless that's our foundation. We can't grow from any other space other than the space that God loves us. And I know it's late, and I know you're tired. And if you need to stand up, you can stand up for a second. Let's stand up. You can stand up. Let's stand up. Because I don't want the enemy to steal this. I see a lot of sleepy faces. And I just want you to be present in this, because this is one of the most important components of our time together. Okay? This is one of the, do you need to shake it off? You need some water? Huh? I'm going to shake some water. This is very holy water. Let me drink it first. Now it's holy. No? Okay. Holy mind. Okay, you may be seated. Praise God. Are we up? Are we ready? If I see you sleeping, I'm going to believe that you have a word. And I'm going to give you the microphone. Okay, so let's go. Just in the next few minutes that we have together, I want you to turn in your note. I don't know where it is going to be, but I want you to turn to point number two, where it says God's redeeming love as a pathway of healing. It should be Sunday morning session. This is very important as we're talking about healing shame, as we're preaching about shame. I think we've done an exhaustive job a little bit about explaining what shame looks like and what it does and how it shows up in our life. But now we need to move from that space and begin to talk about how God's love is a component to healing us, and as a component to delivering us. Amen. And how God wants to really allow us to understand, and not only something that we really need to comprehend, we need to receive it on a personal level. Because receiving the love of God, I knew it theologically, but I didn't receive it personally. I knew it in theory, but not in practice. Because what shame did was it told me that I had to earn it. I had to earn the goodness of God, that God was not good just because he was good. If God showed goodness to me and I did not earn that goodness, it was hard for me to receive that goodness. I was suspicious of the goodness of God. I was very suspicious of it. Because when there's brokenness down on the inside of you, you have this life, or you have this ideology that everything I do, I have to do. There has to be an exchange. If God is loving me, there has to be a reason for it. I had to have earned that. And so until I felt like I did something to earn it, I couldn't receive it. And so how would that show up? I'm going to show you. I almost, in my husband and I, we married 27 years. And the first days of our, in the first year of our marriage, I didn't know I was doing this, but I was doing everything to sabotage the goodness of God in my life. Because his love was so, my husband was so, and still is, so unconditional that I couldn't receive it. But it was God's way of showing me how much he loved me. I was healed. I was redeemed through my marriage. Because I really got a tangible expression of it. But I couldn't receive it. And so I would create chaos when there was no need for chaos. I would create drama when there was no need for drama. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was no need for it. So I would create an argument So because it was just too good. Why? He would say, I love you. Okay. What? I'm just sitting here. You know what I mean? Because in my brain, I couldn't wrap it around that love was given freely, right? So if you think that if you have a problem, this is important. If you have a problem receiving God's love and we sang about his goodness, but you have a problem receiving God's goodness, what do you think that's going to do in your life? You're going to reject his grace. You're going to live in condemnation. You're going to really struggle with your worth. Because you can't reconcile why. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. I pray that you may have, this is very important because Paul thought it was important enough that the Ephesian church understood God's love, that he tried to outline it through the Holy Spirit giving him that impression. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul knew that in order for the Ephesian church to grow, they had to grow in the comprehension of God's love for them. In order for them to receive the fullness of God in their life, a prerequisite of that was receiving the love of God. To comprehend. What does it mean to comprehend? So now I'm going to break down the text a little bit. To comprehend. In the Greek, it means be strong enough to apprehend. So Paul is saying that you may comprehend. In the Greek, it means be strong enough to apprehend, a strength exerted till its object is attained. One needs strength to contain, to pursue an understanding of God's love. You need the strength of God to obtain it, in order to apprehend it. You need to begin to continue on this quest of apprehending the love of God. Because how many of you know that life happens to us all? And there are times where life happens where we do not see the love of God. We do not feel the love of God because of circumstances. Maybe in death, maybe in loss. It's hard to see it. But what the writer is trying to get us to know is that you better keep the strength. You better keep pursuing it. Then Paul says, to know the breadth, length, and height of God's love. And what that's doing is, it's expressing enormity of its comprehension. While one may never fully comprehend the love of God, we can continue to grow in the knowledge of it. That we are continually moving toward wholeness and fulfillment in Christ. Paul wanted them to be deeply rooted in the soil of the boundless, endless, exhaustless, hallelujah, and measureless love of God. Because it's the love of God that heals. It is the love of God. John 3:16 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone, John 3:16, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The revelation of the gift God gave humanity through the Son in John 3:16 can provide a pathway of healing of shame, rejection, low self-esteem, identity, belonging. Shame says, I'm undeserving of John 3:16. But John 3:16 addresses this idea in that God's sacrificial love for the world was given freely without having to earn it. So God gave. But what did you do? What did I do? We had to have done something, right? Because God gave. He gave his only son. God gave. What did we do? We didn't even know. We didn't even know to love him. We didn't even know to love him back. So because of that, we've done nothing in the very first place. So when the enemy tries to tell you that you need to earn it, that you're not worthy of the love of God, you need to remind him of John 3:16, because God gave his son before you even know that there was a son to be given. That word, he said, the word says he gave his son to the world. That word can be translated the world. He's not talking about the cosmos. Although he loves humanity, creation, he is talking about the world. In that text is speaking specifically to those who were enemies of God. Those who were against God. That gives a different picture, doesn't it? Gives a totally different picture. God so loved the world. God so loved those that hated him. God so loved those that rejected him. God so loved those that did not consider him, that he gave. So how can you earn something? How can you earn God's love when God did not consider you in terms of having to have earned it before he ever released it? Does that make sense? If you didn't earn it to get it, you don't have to earn it to keep it, basically, is what I want to say. Want me to say it again? If you did not earn God's love in the first place to get it, you don't have to earn it to keep it. That's something you need to like put on a card and remind yourself and put it on the mirror as you get ready. Tamla, you didn't earn it in the beginning to begin with. You didn't earn it, so you don't have to keep performing to keep it. You don't have to worry about it. You're not going to lose it, Tamla. Okay? Because he loved you when you were all messed up. He loved you when you didn't even know him. He loved you when you were doing your best to run away from him. He loved you. He loved you when you were hiding. He loved you when you were rejected. He loved you when you were rejecting him. He loved you when you were in sin. He loved you when you were delivered from sin. He loved you when you went to church. He loved you when you left the church. He loved you no matter where you are. You cannot not outrun God's love. You cannot outrun his grace. You cannot outrun his goodness, because no matter where you are, his love will find you. No matter where you are, haven't you noticed that you're like, you know what? I'm just gonna just do me right now. I'm just gonna just do me, because it's just, you know, I've been going to church all my life. I'm kind of tired of it. I'm just gonna kind of just be crazy. Listen, I have 4 millennials, so trust me, I understand. And so I'm gonna go try to find my way. But what I love about God is that as you go, I will be there. No matter where you make your bed, I'm going to be there. You cannot outrun me. You cannot hide from me, because I know where you are. And we got to trust it. We got to let the love of God work. Okay, we're going to, I'm just going to do a couple more. How much time do I have left? I'm excited. I hope you guys are excited, because I believe that God's going to move tonight. I believe that where you have been stuck, there is going to be movement in your life. I believe that where the enemy has lied to you, I believe God is going to expose that. I believe that you're going to start building on a new foundation, and that foundation cannot be shaken. That foundation cannot be cracked, because you're going to start building on not self-love. Because I know that the world has taught us, you got to love yourself. There is a component of that. But the God that loves you is down on the inside of you. So that foundation has to be that God loves me. God loves me. And because you are a reflection of the glory of God, because you are a reflection of the image of God, you can love yourself. I'm reflecting. How can I hate myself when I'm reflecting the glory of God? Why? How can I hate myself when I am a product of the goodness of God? What does God's love give? We already read that God so loved. That God so loved. I just want to have you write this scripture down. John 7:7. God loved a world that hated him. And John 7:7 says this: the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify against it that its works are evil. God loved a hostile world. And that's foundational for us. What does God's love do? It gives us identity. It gives us identity. God's love gives us identity. It gives us identity. And that's what's so beautiful about the love of God. Because no matter what family we have come from, no matter how messed up it is, no matter how crazy our community is, and it causes us sometimes to not really have identity. Some of us might be the only believers in our family. And sometimes we're outside of our family. But the love of God, when we receive what God has already done on the cross through his son, and we receive that and we say, God, I'm not by myself, God, because you love me, Father, and I receive your love, and you want good for me, and you want me to prosper, God, and that you are my family. Amen. And so when we have that, we have identity in him. Amen. And so shame causes people not to have a clear self-image. And we talked about this earlier. They become vulnerable to living out another person's idea of how one should live, think, or behave. When that happens, shame is continuously reinforced when they fail to live up to the expectations of others. People who struggle with shame have a difficult time separating their identity from performance. So their identity is in what they do, not who God has called them, who God says they are. Does that make sense? Their identity is, if I do this, as long as I am doing this, I have worth. As long as I am doing this, I have my identity. As long as I'm a mom, that is what I do. There's where my identity is. As long as I could be a wife, that's what I can do. That's where my identity is. As long as I could be a pastor, well, then that's what, and if anything happens with that, then I'm lost. I'm confused. No, it has to be before any of those labels, I am God's daughter. And first and foremost, that my identity is that I am a daughter of the King. And that doesn't change. That's stable. And that's, I could build on that. So if every title is stripped away, if everyone that I loved walked away and I would be hurt, but I won't die. Does it make sense? Because my identity is rooted, established, and grounded and who God has called me to be. And he changes not. Amen. People that have a hard time separating their identity from their performance. And they are what they do. Consequently, if they fail at something, the person struggling with shame will internalize it. And they will say, I'm a failure. As opposed to what I did failed. My business failed. But a person struggling with shame will say, I'm a failure. Innately, who I am as a person, I am a failure because they're not rooted and grounded in their identity. If my business fails, I'm not a failure. There might be some new strategies I need to learn. And there are some things I need to grow in. And maybe I need to ask God for clear direction. But I personally am not a failure. Amen? Things don't work sometimes. Things fall apart sometimes. We fall upon hard times. And there are struggles in this life. But that is not your identity. You are not the sins you've committed. You are not your past. That is not the label. God has changed your name, and you are a son of God. You are a daughter of the King. Your name has been changed. Second Corinthians 5:17. One of my favorite scriptures. When I first received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I began to walk this out, this scripture gave me so much hope. Because let me tell you something. I don't know about you. You guys look like you're pretty perfect. You guys are pretty. So I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. So you guys already came to Jesus, already washed and clean, and it's amazing. But let me tell you something. I came to faith full of mess. I was broken. I was so confused. I was just full of just hurt and pain. You know, my mother had passed away. I couldn't understand how God, I blamed him. How could you take somebody that I loved, that I needed? And then I'm struggling with that, and I'm trying to figure out who I am. And so when I came to faith, and I had all these struggles, and of course the enemy likes to tell you, you're the only one. Has anybody ever heard that? You're the only one. You're the only one that dealt with this. You're the only one's family looks like this. Let me tell you something. There's a lot. I was so happy to read the Bible and see all that dysfunction. It was such a blessing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. Thank you, David. Thank you for sharing your life with us. You're a horrible parent. Thank you. But you're a man after God's own heart. So that was peaceful. So it showed us, and I know God is very intentional about that, amen, to show us real life and humanity and struggles and what we bring to him, but what he can do when he touches what we bring and makes something beautiful. He makes beauty out of these ashes. And so this scripture really brought life to me. So if anyone is in Christ, woo. Come on, you should be ready for that. So if anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. Say amen. There is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. So we don't have to just wait for the new year to say new me. New year, new me. Amen. That we get to live in that every day. We got to remind our flesh, though, because our flesh forgets. So we got to remind our flesh. Nope, you don't do that no more. Nope, you don't think like that no more. Okay? You're a new creation in Jesus' name. So everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. If anyone, let's break that down. If anyone, what does that mean? It implies that all believers have availability to all the spiritual benefits that come with that status. That was good enough to say hallelujah on. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that good stuff? That right there in that text, if we want to underline and highlight it. So if anyone is in Christ, who's an anyone? Come on, I'm an anyone. That's me, me. This applies to me. I'm an anyone. So if anyone is in Christ, and this implies that all believers, all anyones, all believers have availability to all the spiritual benefits that come with the status. It means that we no longer have to be controlled by self-hating, limiting thoughts of not being worthy enough to receive God's love. As we meditate on the finished work of Christ and the Word of God, new attitudes and new thoughts about one's identity will come alive. One is equipped with new weapons to combat self-shaming thoughts. Because transformation happens when our mind is renewed. That's the first step of transformation. We got to have a renewal of the mind. How do we have a renewal of the mind? The Word of God says as we read the Word of God, we get new thoughts that combat our old thoughts. So when the enemy says that you are nothing, the Word of God says that you are a child of God. When the enemy tells you that your past will always be your future, you could say, no, I am a new creation. Do you see how transformation is taking place? Because my thoughts are changing. And what are some of our weapons? 2 Corinthians, and I'm almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human. You could write this down because this is not going to be in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take thought captive to obey Christ. We're talking about transformation and being able to receive our identity. And I love that text that says that we take every thought captive. And that word is in a literal sense. It is almost like a wrestler who is giving their opponent a chokehold, right? Anybody want to be an example? Anyone? No? So what are we doing? We are putting a chokehold. We are taking captive every shaming self, every thought that is causing us not to be able to receive our new identity so that we do not allow these thoughts to just run rampant in our head. Do you know that your thoughts are not just able to run rampant in your head? That what are you doing up there? What are you doing serving? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? Do you think your marriage is going to last? Nobody in your family's marriage lasts. We do not have to allow those thoughts that do not match the knowledge of God. The Word of God says that we take those thoughts that do not match the Word of God and we take it and we bring it into captivity. How do we bring it into captivity? We pull it down and we erect a new thought that matches God's word. That's how we do it in a very practical sense. There's an exchange. And we're going to do that so often until the enemy doesn't even come and bother you with that anymore. Now, he'll come and bother you with something else, but not that. Do you understand? Now, the enemy will be with us always, but he doesn't have to be with us in the same way. Does that make sense? Okay. And so we are wrapping this up. Last scripture. Romans 12:2. And I'll give you time to get there. This is what the love of God will do for us. It gives us this identity. We're going to talk more about that. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When you leave here, and we've been talking about walking in a new identity, those that have been struggling with shame, those that have been struggling with identity, those that have been struggling with belonging, those that have been struggling with worth, that these are some things that you're going to have to practically do. You're going to, when you leave here, you're going to have to continuously renew your mind. Renew your mind. So in other words, what are some of the damning thoughts that the enemy brings to you? So if your constant thoughts that you are receiving is, you are not worth it, you are not worthy, then what I want you to do is I want you to write down, I'm going to give you some, we've gone over some good ones tonight and we'll have some tomorrow. I want you to write down every scripture that you could think of about worth. And I want you to meditate on that word. I want you to eat that word. I want you to allow that word to germinate in your spirit. So that way, when the enemy comes to combat you with that, that you will have the tools to put that negative word in a chokehold. The enemy doesn't leave or flee on our word or on our positive affirmation if it's not the word of God. It's good, but he flees on the word of God. So we have to confess and we have to use his word against the enemy. Amen. So there are some things that I believe that God, before we pray as a team, I believe that as I was talking earlier and the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me, you may stand to your feet. That we've been talking about shame, but he was telling me tonight that as we deal with guilt, there has to be a time of repentance. Thank you. There has to be a time of repentance. And as we read in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel cried out to God, and he said that the shame is upon us because we have disobeyed you. We've gotten away from you. And so that was his time of repenting. Because he recognized that we're in bondage, but we don't have to be. And some of you are in bondage, but what is going to bring freedom to you is repentance. A confession of sin. And I'm not going to ask you to come down on this. I'm going to, right where you are. It's a private time between you and God. It's private between you and the Lord. What do you need to confess? Is there any sin in your life? Because there are bondages that need to be released through confession, through repentance. Because we can lay hands on you and we could pray, but there is something that you might need to do on your own. And in this space and in this time, this is so personal. I pray that God will show you areas where you've not even obeyed God. It may not even be something so obvious, but is there an area in your life where God is asking you to obey him?